We are in Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5, wrapped up chapter 4 last week and moving into 5. We bled into 5 at the end of last week, and that's where I want to pick up. Paul starts out verse 1 of chapter 5 by saying, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Well, what's the therefore? Because in the last verse of chapter 4, he says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." So he tells us that God in Christ forgave us. And we talked about that last week. Therefore, we should be imitators of our Father in forgiving each other and in forgiving those around us. Because how could we not? How could we not, in light of all that Jesus has forgiven us of, how could we not forgive anybody for anything they might ever do or say to us? We just really, as the children of God, with the understanding of sin, if we have a proper understanding of the hideousness of sin in the eyes of God, and the fact that He has forgiven us of it entirely, then it really shouldn't ever matter what anybody does or says. There should be forgiveness on our part. And that's how he starts out. Be imitators of God as dear children. Then he goes on and he says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Now, God inspired Paul to write the book of Ephesians just the way that he wrote it. And there's some echoes and some repeats of words here in verse 2 that are important. Verse 2 says, "Walk in love." I've said this over the past couple weeks. We're in the walk section. Ephesians is sit, walk, and then stand, according to Watchman Nee's outline. And we are solidly in the walk section now. We've talked about our position in Christ, who He is, who we are in Him. And because of that position that we are seated in Him in the heavenlies, we should walk. And so he has been contrasting in chapter 4 how we shouldn't walk, right? He's been saying that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And then he's talking about what that is and what we shouldn't be doing. So now he says, here's how you do walk. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. Now I'm going to get back to love in just a second. But he says, walk in love because Christ has loved us and given Himself for us. The word "given" there is the same word that he uses on back in chapter 4 where he's talking about the Gentiles and says, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness. It's the same word, given, surrendered, yielded. Just, he's contrasting this. As those who are lost have surrendered, yielded themselves to sin and to Satan, so Jesus gave Himself, yielded Himself, surrendered Himself to who? To Satan? No. To who? A little louder. Okay. Gave Himself for us, but who did He surrender Himself to? To God. To God. This is something that we need to understand as the church. You know, there are those who think that somehow the ultimate thing that was going on when Jesus was on the cross was He was ransoming us from Satan. Well, that did take place. But ultimately, the cross that we just sang about, that all our wealth is in the cross, the cross is where the wrath of God was satisfied. Jesus gave Himself, surrendered, yielded Himself to the Father because we had sinned and God is holy. And because of that, His wrath has to fall upon sin and upon sinners. And Jesus surrendered Himself in our place and took the wrath of the Father. Took what we should have experienced. It's like somebody stepping in front of a bullet that the person who was about to take it deserved the bullet. Just beyond anything we can understand is love. That He would do that. But that's who He is, and now He's in us. And so, because of that, it says He gave Himself for us, surrendered Himself for us to God as an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling aroma. Offering and sacrifice. You say, well, that's just two words that are emphasizing the same thing. No. No, that's two different words. And it's important. In the Old Testament, you had offerings and you had sacrifices. And there is a difference. An offering did not necessarily mean that something was going to die. You had wave offerings that were grain offerings and all sorts of things in the Old Testament. That word offering is the idea of offering something to God whole, as it is, unaltered, because it is pure as an offering in the state that it's in. Nothing else needs to happen to it. And that happened a lot with different things. There's different offerings in the Old Testament that John could take us through, I'm sure, and tell us about. But offering and sacrifice is two different things. Sacrifice means something dies. Sacrifice means blood is shed. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament ceremonial sacrificial law because He offers Himself as both, as an offering and as a sacrifice. Remember what He said at the Last Supper? This is My body broken for you. This is My blood shed for you. Offering and sacrifice. Offering because there was nothing that needed to change in order for Jesus to offer Himself to the Father. He was pure. He was perfect. There was nothing else that needed to be done. Nothing needed to be altered in order for that offering to be there. Sacrifice because His blood was shed. And He died in our place. An offering and a sacrifice. Jesus covered both types of things that are presented to God. And it says, He offered Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Which throws me back to the book of Genesis. If you keep your finger in Ephesians and go all the way back to the beginning. All the way back to Genesis. And I believe it's chapter 8. Chapter 8 of the beginning of 9. Chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Genesis, verse 20. So it's right after the flood. This is right after God's judgment on sin of the entire human race, save Noah and his family, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah didn't earn God's favor. Noah found grace. God looked at Noah and said, I'm going to save him, and I'm going to save his family. And then God said to Noah, here's what you need to do. Get in the ark the thing that will protect you through this storm that's going to come. And they got on board. God closed the door. The flood came, wiped out everything on earth that was not in the ark as a judgment on the sin of mankind. Everything. That is the wrath of God against sin. Which, by the way, is why Satan is so interested in reducing the book of Genesis to fairy tale type stories that do not plug in as actual history. Very, very popular to say that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are allegorical, or somehow the times are not exactly what are stated in Scripture, and that it's kind of a poetic sort of thing. No, it's history. And if you take it out of the context of being history, you might as well throw the rest of the book away. Because the flood shows us the wrath of God against sin. But at the end, verse 20 of chapter 8, they come out of the ark at the end. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. See, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, Scripture says. But in those offerings, in those sacrifices there, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. A fragrance came into his nostrils that was the cleansing of the earth in that sense. And in the same way, in Ephesians 5, verse 2, it says that Jesus offered himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So that now, when we come into the presence of God, we don't stink. Ever thought about that? Ladies, if your husband has been on a camping trip, hunting trip, fishing trip, or all three at once, and he comes into the house and wants to wrap his arms around you, what is your response? Take a shower. Right? Why? Because we stink. Well, guess what? Before Jesus, we tried to come into the presence of God. He says, you stink. You cannot. Because I am holy and you are sinful, and that is a stench in my nostrils. But now, when we come into the presence of God, it's kind of role reversal. Now, guys, it's when she puts on the flowery dress, taking like a 3-hour bubble bath and perfume, says, let's stay in tonight. To which you're like, yeah. Why? Because she smells good. Now when we come into the presence of God, he says, come on. Come, my bride. It is a sweet-smelling aroma because you smell like Jesus to me. That's the difference. And so because Jesus did that, for us, in verse 2 it says, walk in love as Christ loved us. I said I was going to get back to love. Why would God pick love? To sum this up. We spent all the last half of chapter 4 talking about things we should do, shouldn't do. And he sums it up by saying, walk, actively walk, choose to do it this way, walk in love. Why would he pick that as the sum up? Well, let's go one more place. I read this a couple nights ago in Romans, and I thought, that is perfect. Romans chapter 13. Verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Look what it says here in these couple of verses. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet." He lists the Ten Commandments that relate to other people. "And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Which, of course, Jesus said, right? He said, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." All these Old Testament quotes, by the way. Love your neighbor as yourself is Old Testament quote. Verse 10, "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Because what is the point of the law? Well, as sinful people, we have a tendency to want what we want when we want it. And if that hurts somebody else, oh well. That's how the world operates. Climb up the ladder and step on a few heads on the way. Just how it is. But that's not how God operates, and it's not how we should operate. The law is in place to tell us, to let us know, hey, that's not actually how it's supposed to work. And the reason that you can't make it work that way is because there's something broken on the inside of you. You need Jesus. But when Jesus comes, then we are told to walk in love. Because love is the fulfillment of the law. Because love does no harm to a neighbor. That's the idea. God gives us all certain unalienable rights. Right? Among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. The original language on that said property, life, liberty, and property. They went with pursuit of happiness. But the point of that is God does give those rights. I agree with the founders. I think that's biblical. And the point is we are not supposed to take those rights from each other. But we're all supposed to operate in them together. And love does no harm. Love does not cross those boundaries. Love doesn't take away life or liberty or property. And so he says, walk in love, because love is the fulfillment of the law. And again, love is really an indefinable word. But we all know what it means. But you look in any dictionary and they will struggle to define love. But we all know what it is and what it's not. Walk in love. Well, that's sort of the positive. He goes back into some things that aren't love that we don't need to be walking in verse 3. It says this, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." Fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness are not to even be named among us. Because that is what is fitting. That is what is proper for saints. Because that is what we are. We are the saints of God, the children of God, with His own Spirit in us, us as His temple. Therefore, these three things shouldn't even be named. No one should be able to make that name stick to the people of God. What are they? Fornication is kind of an all-encompassing word. It has a specific meaning, but it's a broader meaning. And basically, it is this: any form of sexual immorality. I'll say, well, now that's not politically correct to do what I'm about to do, which is define what that is. Say, who's to say what sexual morality or immorality is or isn't? I can tell you, the one who invented it. It is his say. No one else's. I don't care what anybody says. What does he say it is? Well, later on in chapter 5, we're going to find out what it's about. Sexuality is a picture of the love between Jesus and the church. That's the point. That's the point. And so, anything, all right, with the man representing Jesus and the woman representing the church in a covenant relationship, where vows have been exchanged in marriage before God, as was set up in the book of Genesis, that is the point. God's desire for us, strength towards us, our surrender to Him, our willing surrender to Him to be His, that whole thing is a picture of Jesus and the church. Therefore, anything that's not that is a perversion of that picture, and is a hiding of the glory of God, and that is the essence of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, if it's not a biologically born man and a biologically born woman together in marriage, any other thing is sin. Wicked sin before God. So it just feels right. I don't care. Your feelings are wrong. So, well, we love each other. No, you don't. So you can't say that. Yes, I can. How do you know? Because he says walk in love. Love does no harm to a neighbor. And if you are messing with somebody else or yourself outside of the defined goodness of this, because in its context it is sweet and wonderful and beautiful, then you are harming yourself and you are harming whoever else is involved with you, whether you think you are or not. This is where the pride of man bumps up against the Word of God, and something's got to give, and it's not going to be the Word. All else is wickedness and should not even be named among saints. Isn't that easier? As opposed to trying to have some kind of long list. It's very simple. This is great. Everything else is wrong. Let no one ever accuse me or this church of being politically correct. But it's so much deeper than that. We have taken a spiritual debate and turned it into politics. That's ridiculous. We're talking about people's souls here, we're going to see in just a second. And you can't pick on one type without picking on other types. Let's remember that, church. I know sodomy is all the rage and debate right now. I thought it was homosexuality. The Bible calls it sodomy. I prefer that term. That's a biblical term for it. But you can't pick on one and leave the others untalked about. Adultery is just as bad. And has wrecked more lives in the church than we dare even mention right now. So is anything else. I'm not going to go through the whole list. I don't think we need to. Everybody can make that list in their minds. But you can't pick on one without saying it's all wrong except this. Because this is the picture of Jesus and His church. And everything else is a distortion of that picture. And that's the bottom line. Take it out of the context of I feel this way or I think this or this is me or this is that or it's all about people. No, it's not. It's about God and His glory. And that's the point. Fornication and all uncleanness, all impurity of any kind. Now, this is not necessarily talking about sexual impurity, but just impurity of any kind. Impurity in our actions towards each other, towards the lost, of what comes out of our mouth, what we spend our time doing or being around. Uncleanness. Or covetousness. What's that? It is an inordinate affection towards stuff. Greediness. Greediness for gain, for wealth, maybe for other people's stuff. That's the original idea of the word covet, is for other people's stuff, but for stuff in general. That is an easy one to get sucked into because it doesn't seem as bad as the first one that we just talked about. But in fact, it is because the end result is the same. See, folks that are involved in immorality are looking for life in some other stream besides God. Folks that are involved in covetousness are looking for life in some other stream besides God. I think it was Jeremiah that said, God saying, my people have committed two evils against me. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and dug for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's the point. So it really doesn't matter if it is sex, video games, or fishing boats. If we are looking to it as life instead of God, it is sin, and it does not even need to be named among us. Now the difference is, video games and fishing boats can be okay. Right? Right, Shane? Mario Kart. But, what are we looking for as the source of our life? What is controlling us? So these things do not even need to be named among us. That's a challenge. That's a straight up challenge from God. Can somebody look at New Hope Church and say that these three things can't even make that name stick? Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness can't make that stick to anybody in the congregation. That's a examine my heart, examine your own heart. Lord, can any of these three things, can somebody make that name stick to me? And if they can, then I need to repent. Neither, this is where it gets interesting, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So add to the three things we just talked about, filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse jesting. What's filthiness? Basically, obscenity. Being obscene in whatever means. All right, well, maybe it's not fornication, but fill in the blank. It is something that's headed down that road, right? Whether it's pornography or movies, commercials, songs. You listen to the lyrics of secular music? Please don't. Well, do, but don't. And we think this is okay as the people of God. It's not. It is not okay. Say, well, it's a good groove. Guess what? Good groove is putting lies into our spirit. And it's not okay. And I'm not picking on any particular style of music because it really doesn't matter at this point. So much of it is filthy. It doesn't matter if it's country, pop, rock, and you pick. So many of the lyrics are filthy and do not need to be ingested by or promoted by the people of God. Got no business saying such things, singing such things. Now you're cramping my style. I didn't say it. He said it. Filthiness. Foolish talking. What does that mean? Get to the root of it, it means silly talking. It means talk that is devoid of intellect. Almost literally. Stupid stuff. Foolish talking. Huh? What do we spend our time talking about? What are we discussing amongst ourselves and with those out there in the world around us? What do we spend our time talking about? Is it high things or low things? Somebody once said, and I think it's very accurate, that I forget what the first one is. I forget what the analogy, I'll just say foolish. Foolish people talk about people. Average people talk about events. Leaders talk about ideas. What do we spend our time talking about? Is it people? If we spend all our time talking about other people, there's something wrong with us. Do we spend our time talking about events all the time? Because I have a feeling Satan really likes it when the people of God spend all their time looking right in front of their nose at whatever happened yesterday, today, last week, instead of elevating our minds and letting the Holy Spirit take our minds to the point of thinking about ideas. Okay, what idea is behind what happened yesterday or last week or today? And if we take this idea into the future, what is it going to look like down the road? See, as the people of God, that is our job, that is our responsibility, is to abandon silly talk. You say, never crack a joke? No. No, God has a sense of humor. You can get out of balance on this. You get out of balance on this and you end up looking like this all the time. That ain't God. That is not God. All right? It's not of God. However, I think we oftentimes are too afraid to be serious too. And as a result, especially young people, all right, let me shoot one to teenagers right now. We've got several of you in the room. Let me shoot this to you. Don't get caught up in silly talk. It's so easy to do. I know it's fun, and you go back and forth about nothing for hours and hours and hours and hours. But don't do it. Why not? Because our minds are made to think with and like God. And if we reduce our minds down to watching television and just going back and forth on social media over what the latest personality quiz was, we are going to miss who God has made us to be. So foolish talking, silly talking, we need to give it up. I know I've been picking on social media for a couple of weeks, but I'm going to pick one more week. You know what this means for the people of God? A lot of us need to put a lot less on social media. It's just true. Why? Because Proverbs says, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. This is the trick with silly talk, with foolish talking. You get rolling, and it's fun, okay? Yeah, you get rolling down that path, but then eventually you roll down that path long enough and you slip up and you say something that you were thinking and you didn't really quite think it was going to come out of your mouth, but you did decide to let it out of your mouth. And then once it got out there, you're like, uh-oh. Because in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Therefore, we need to not get caught up in the foolish talking that oftentimes happens. And not just on social media, in the lunchroom, in the break room, wherever. We need to not get caught up in it. In fact, Paul warned Timothy about that. He said, don't get caught up in useless arguments about words and old wives' fables. Don't do it. Why? Because it's a waste of time. Because most of the people that get into those kind of conversations, they are not looking for the truth. They want to start an argument with you for the sake of making you mad. And they really don't care what the truth is or not. So, best thing you can do is let them not care. You're saying, don't try to reach them? What I'm saying is, you present the truth to somebody, and if they are not interested, let it go. One thing you do not see Jesus doing in the Gospels is running after people and saying, no, Ray, you got to listen, you got to hear this, you got to understand this. Does not do that. He does not do that. If somebody walks away, then he says, wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many there are that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And he takes the few, and he goes on down the road. I say, well, we'll miss a lot of people. You know what? We'll gain a lot of real people. So let's not get caught up in foolish, silly talk. Nor coarse jesting. Oh, come on. It's funny. It's crude. You serious? Yeah, it's in the Bible. I'm serious. Bathroom humor is not okay for the people of God. How come? Tell you why. Because God created man in His own image, after His likeness, to have dominion. Created us to what, Caitlin? Look. Live. Very good. To look, live, and rule like God. It's why God made man. You know what that means? Man should have a nobility about him. and honor about him. Men should have a strength about them. Women should have a dignity about them. And we should be teaching it to our children. What are your children watching? I dare you to sit down and watch most of the cartoons and movies that are going into our kids' minds. They are full of this. And reducing how our kids think to the level almost of animal. And we can be guilty of it too. It's not fitting. Says so. Which are not fitting. Why? Because we're the saints. We're the people of God. We are the ambassadors of the kingdom of God on this earth. We are the sons and daughters of the king. We are royalty. Princes and princesses. And there is, should be, an air and understanding of honor and dignity and strength and nobility that go along with that identity that changes what comes out of our mouths. We look back at people like George Washington and some of those guys from back in the day, said, man, they were just so smart. Some of them read this book through 55 times. Why do you think they were that way? It's not the book that's changed. It's us. Each generation, let it get a little bit looser and a little bit looser and a little bit looser until you cannot distinguish the people of God from the world. So, well, if we relate, we'll reach them. No, you become like them. The ability to reach comes from being light in darkness. So that's going to make us strange. Guess what? It says we are a peculiar people. I mean, we are weird. We are strange. You go into this world and you talk about actually believing that a man died and then he came back to life. And now he lives forever. Take that out of the stained glass window. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like Disney. Or Marvel. Oh, Disney is Marvel. Well, anyway. That's what that sounds like. But guess what? That's what we base our entire lives on. Is that a man died, and he's not dead anymore. That's weird. It is. That's strange. So, you might as well embrace it because that's who we are. We are the children of God. And so all these things, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Why? Because He is alive. Therefore, we give thanks for what He did for us and what He's doing through us. And when words come out of our mouths, they are words that speak blessing. Blessing on each other. Blessing on those in the world as we interact with them. And the only thing we curse is Satan and his demons. And the world system, the system of ideas that he has built up. We curse ideas. We've got to move the realm of debate away from people, talking about this person, that person, and that person, and take it back into this idea is right, this idea is wrong. then we will make progress as the church, as a nation. Until we do that, we're just going to be down in the mud pile and everybody's slinging mud at each other and nobody's doing anything. Giving of thanks, using our mouths properly. Let me read something else to you. I know I've jumped a few places this morning. That's all right. Just read this a day or two ago in Proverbs. Oh, I can't find it. Well, anyway, the gist of it is that that a city is blessed because of the blessing of the righteous upon it. Which means as we talk about this town, we really don't need to be saying, well, this is Hazard. You know how it goes in Hazard. Do we? Uh-uh. No, we don't. Because our God is on the throne. So what does next week, next month, and next year bring? Only He knows. So when we talk about this town, the way we need to say it is, God is moving here. If we believe that. And I do. Well, why does fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, why do all these things not need to be named among us? Verse 5. For this you know. In other words, Paul says, you know this. This should be common knowledge. This should not be an argument. Everybody knows this. Common fact. Though that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Because that's what really all these things are. Covetousness, fornication, uncleanness, and obviously from what Paul said, throw in filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. All these things boil down to idolatry. In other words, we are worshiping someone or something else other than God. And we really can't point our fingers at those out in the jungle bowing down to a stone or a wooden image. If any of this stuff is things that we're involved in. But this is the kicker. I told John I was eating breakfast looking at this, and I read this, and I dropped my granola bar back down onto the table. It's like, Lord, wow. No fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Whew. That'll slow you down. No inheritance. People who this is how they are identified, this is who they are, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You understand what that means? It means those that are involved in unrepentant sexual immorality of any kind have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Yeah. People who spend their lives and it's about the money have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Unclean people, those who are using their bodies not as the temple of the Holy Spirit, but as a consuming center for whatever controlling substance might be. Unrepentant, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. We got to say this. We have got to say this. People have got to understand. And it's not because we hate them, it is because we love them. Listen, you don't have an inheritance. You don't have any part in the kingdom. You're going to be outside. You will be in hell. If this defines you as who you are, and you never repent. Now, does this mean that anybody who has ever done these things is doomed and damned? No. Thank God. Tell you what else this means. If you're a child of God, and you have slipped and fallen, and been involved in these things, does it mean you're finished? No. Thank God. I reference David. Go read the story of David sometime. Man after God's own heart. Commits probably the two worst sins on anybody's list. Adultery and murder. Does God cast him away? No, because he repents. This is the beauty of it. For anybody who will repent, this is not the end story, but for those who do not, no matter who they are, I don't care if you've been to church 20 years and you get into this stuff and you do not repent, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Oh, I walked an aisle, I was baptized. Listen, how it is at the end is how it is. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. So no matter who says anything different, they are deceiving you. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Anybody that says anything different from this, they are empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Remember back at the end of chapter 4, He told us to let all wrath be put away from us. There is such a thing as holy wrath. The reason we put wrath away is because God says, I will judge. I am the avenger. I will judge. There is wrath, and it is coming. And it will fall on the sons of disobedience, as it has in the past. The flood was wrath. Sodom and Gomorrah was wrath, and it was not because they were not hospitable. It's because they were involved in sin. Wicked, immoral, sin. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, literally of disbelief. Obstinate, rebellious disbelief. Not a disbelief in that, I just can't believe that. It's like, I'm not going to believe that. Disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not participate in any of these things. Why? For you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are the light. We are the light. And if we will be the light, it will dispel the darkness. And what it really boils down to this morning, I know it's been a tough few weeks. I told John this morning, this one's not hard to explain, it's just hard. But what it really boils down to is, are we darkness or are we light? This morning, are you darkness or are you light? What's in you? Is it the Holy Spirit of God? Or these things that we've talked about this morning? Any of those things what defines you this morning? You trapped in some of those sins we've talked about? Guess what? You don't have to be. You don't have to be because Jesus offered Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God in your place as a sweet-smelling aroma. Say, I've gone too far. You don't know what I've done. I really don't care. There's no such thing as too far. Because all it takes is, well, I disobeyed my mom when I was 4 years old. Guess what? That did it. You were already that way. We're all born that way. That proved it. You break the law in one point, you are guilty of it all, said James. So really, it doesn't matter what you have done. What matters is what He has done. And what He has done is made a way into the presence of the Father. You can go from darkness to light this morning. And if that is you, then in a moment after I pray, I want to invite you, as we stand to worship and sing, I want to invite you to just come up front and publicly acknowledge, publicly come, talk to me, talk to John. We can pray with you. We can help you know Jesus and go from being a child of darkness to a child of light. There is life. There is power. And it's beyond anything you know if you will trust Jesus. Church, there's a lot of stuff on that list. Have we been walking in any of it? If so, this morning is a really, really good time. Say, Lord, no more. I don't want it. I want to walk as a child of light. Take this life. Do what you want to do with it. Change me more and more into the image of Jesus. That's what these altars are for. We need to be who we are in Him. So, Father, I thank You that despite the fact that really everybody in this room, certainly including me, is guilty before You based on the things we just talked about, Jesus is the offering, the sacrifice, the sweet-smelling aroma that not only makes us right with You, but because of Your Holy Spirit coming to live in us, gives us the ability to walk as children of light, to leave these things behind, and to become Your people as You have intended us to be. Father, it's a challenge. It's a challenging message. It's a challenging idea to come up to some of these things. But Lord, I thank You that we don't have to in our own strength. It is You living through us. And You have no trouble living like You through us. And so, Lord, I ask You. I ask You to move this morning with the convicting power of Your Holy Spirit on everybody who's here. Lost or saved. The lost that they are in darkness and they need to come to the light. The saved that maybe the light has been dimmed by a muddy window and the window needs to get cleaned. Oh Lord, let us walk in Your power. But to do that, we must walk uprightly before You. So help us to do that. We want to see You move, Lord. We want to see Your power. We want to see miracles. We want to see lives changed, families changed, this town changed, this state, this nation. But Lord, this is where it starts. So move in us, I pray, in Jesus' name, right now. Amen.